Who is your God? Bob Dylan said, everybody's got to worship something. Who do you worship? Who or what is your God? Let's turn in our Bibles. If you have them with you, you can turn with me. We're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to take a look at Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. Last week, the Apostle Paul left the city of Berea after he had established a church there because the Jews had come down from Thessalonica, raised a bunch of fuss and mess and problems. They almost broke out into riots, and so Paul left the city, and he went to Athens down in Greece, and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up to him. And that brings us to where we are in chapter 17, starting at verse 16. And it says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and all the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either hear or tell some new thing. Now, it says when Paul arrived in Athens, his spirit was provoked. And that same Greek word can be translated infuriated or angered. Paul was bent out of shape by what he saw. Something in the city rubbed him tremendously the wrong way, and he was provoked and infuriated and angered about it. And what was it?
Idols.
Idols. The city was completely, utterly given over to idol worship. And I'm not exaggerating here. It was said, there's an old proverb that says that in Athens it is easier to find a god than to find a man. They had so many idols in the city of Athens. Literally, the streets were literally lined with so many idols that it was hard sometimes for pedestrians to get through, to squeeze through all the statues and idols and things that people had for sale or to worship. One person estimated that there were over 30,000 public statues of idols in Athens, plus all the privately owned gods and, you know, whatever things it were that people worshipped. Over 30,000 publicly owned idol statues in a city. That is a lot of idols. And by the way, even though those things have no power on their own, Scripture tells us that demonic forces are linked to these things, that when you worship something that is not truly God, you open a door for demonic oppression into your life. Scripture says that they are not simply worshiping blocks of wood. They are worshiping demons. New Testament. So this city was not only given over to a lie, but it was oppressed heavily by demonic forces and demonic oppression. And Paul was infuriated. He was offended for God. Have you ever been offended for the glory of God? Hear somebody talking lies about God, treating him with irreverence and flippancy, and saying blasphemous things about him. Have you ever been provoked in your spirit? Have you ever been angered that God's name is not hallowed or reverenced as it ought to be? Does it even matter to us? Do we care? How important is God to us? Do we care for the reverence of his name? Paul cared. And so when he went in there, instead of just preaching in the synagogue to the Jews and then the Gentiles, which was his sort of, you know, standard operating procedure, it says, therefore, he also went into the marketplace and argued and reasoned with them daily with the people that he met there. And while he was there, he met a couple of philosophers, some Epicureans and some Stoics. Now, who are these guys? Well, they were the prominent philosophers of the day. In Greece, you had all kinds of philosophy. You know, you had ancient teachings from Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, all these guys. But the popular, you know, really, you know, number one hit philosophers of the day, I guess number one and number two, were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, they were very popular, but they were very opposite to each other. And they would debate each other endlessly. They loved to argue with each other. Kind of like my grandmother in Boston. She loved to argue with my granddad. I don't know. They just enjoyed it. But they were opposite. The Epicureans, yeah, whatever. The Epicureans believed that there was no God. There is no God. And so there's no purpose in life. You just, you know, you're born, you live, and you die. So the only thing you can do in life is to try to experience as much pleasure as possible. Pleasure became the overarching driving purpose in their life. That was the Epicureans. They felt that whatever they were epicurious about, they should allow their appetite to engage in it. Now, the Stoics, yeah, they were a bunch of yahoos. I mean, the Epicureans basically a bunch of party animals, a bunch of yahoos. The Stoics, on the other hand, they had the exact opposite. They kind of believed in pantheism, that God was in everything. But they believed that self-mastery was the key to living a fulfilled life, that you would be the master of your appetites and your bodily, you know, desires and all this other stuff. And so they, instead of indulging their every desire, they denied themselves their every desire, and they lived a very strict, ascetic type of a life, even stricter than a monk. These guys were like, you know, because they don't want to just, you know, go off into some emotional thing which is going to disturb them from their fulfillment in their center. And so you had these two big philosophies. One said do it all, and the other said don't do any of it. That was the popular philosophies of the day. And so they find Paul and he's talking about Jesus, and they said, what? I never heard this before. And so they were curious. They invited him to come. And they actually made a dangerous accusation against him. They said, this guy, well, they insulted him first. They said, because they were, you know, intellectual pride. These guys were very, you know, brilliant scholars, supposedly. And like, Jesus did what? Who, what, where? You know, who is this babbler? First they insulted him. Then they said, they made an accusation. He seems to be proclaiming foreign gods. Did you know that was illegal in Rome? In the Roman Empire? Isn't that weird? Here you have Athens, totally given over to idols. You can't even walk down the stupid street because they got so many idols laying in the aisle. But according to Roman law, you could not introduce a new religion within the empire. So if you carved a new idol and said, well, this is, you know, Bob the idol, you could get arrested and thrown in jail. You could only carve an idol that somebody else has come up with, I guess. And this was actually kind of a dangerous accusation. When they brought him to the Areopagus, it wasn't just so that they could talk with and converse, but the council that stood up there had the possibility of hauling him into the authorities. So this was kind of a touchy situation. He had to watch what he said. But he said, okay, let's go. And they took him to the Areopagus. And even though they insulted him, and even though they possibly accused him, they were nevertheless fascinated by what he says. Because these people, as it said, and this is something you see a lot of in America, these people had a medical condition. It was called itching ears. Itching ears. People in America have itching ears. They can't wait to hear something new and novel that they haven't heard before. And it saddens me that many Christians are like that. They just want the latest, greatest, newest thing out on the marketplace because their ears are itching for something to pique their curiosity. You guys ever have itching ears? You know? Scratch my ears, preacher. Tell me something. They're burning, man. I just need some relief. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Praise God. I was scratching mine. Yeah. Yeah. After yours. itching ears. They need it. They crave to hear some new thing, some novel thing that would entertain them. Now, I'm all about a fresh perspective. Don't get me wrong. I think we need to have a fresh perspective on eternal truth so that when we proclaim the same truths that we've been believing in for years, it is presented in such a way that it motivates us to live for God. It encourages and inspires us. It stokes the fire inside of us and makes us want to walk in faith and order our life aright. I am all for a fresh perspective on eternal truth. But there is a dangerous tendency in the church in America that everybody wants to hear something novel. They want to hear a new revelation that is curious and engaging, and it serves mostly to entertain them. Something they can talk about. Wow, did you hear this? Hadn't heard that before. This must be something new. And that sells TV time, and it sells books. And I don't want to put down people who have television ministries at all, but there is a danger that in order to sell something, you will create some kind of new doctrinal revelation or something that really is not backed up by words of Scripture. But it's novel, and it entertains people for a while. It gets them talking for a while until it gets boring, and then they need something else to come along. And that's dangerous in Christianity. A fresh perspective, yes. A new way of presenting eternal truths, absolutely. But be careful. Don't feel like you have to create something new just to create a buzz and sell TV time or sell books or magazines. And I've heard things sometimes on TV that I'm like, that is not what that passage says. So be careful. Use judgment. Anyway, they thought Paul had something novel to say, and so they bring him to the Areopagus. And I think we have a picture. Do we have a picture up there, or is that after the scripture? Yeah, the Areopagus. You can see it's elevated. It's like 377 feet tall. And it had engraved steps that you would walk up, and they had rough-hewn benches and things that people would sit around, carved out of rock, and they would sit around and debate philosophy. And there's a painting of Paul preaching the gospel to these philosophers in the Areopagus. And so they bring him there, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, this is what happened. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Some translations say very superstitious. The Greek could actually be translated either way. You know, they were very superstitious, but he didn't want to offend them right out of Jump Street. So he used words that could go either way. He says, I perceive in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.